Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. So let me remind you, since we're done with Ephesians today, okay? The book's evenly divided into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 speak of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then telling us how rich we are in Christ, then chapters 4 to 6 speak to our worthy response. And I don't think we can hear it too often. Christianity is a response. We love God, we serve God, we live for God because He first loved us. Amen? So true. I don't know how well you are versed in the Bible and all those theology things and words we can't really say or understand, you know. That's it, right there. Christianity is a response. You grab a hold of that, you got it. I do what I do because I love God, because He first loved me. So today, we pick it up, we do in verse 18 of chapter 6, but for context, let's start back in 10, let me read all the way through to 20, and then we'll do the last few verses at the end. So read with me, Ephesians 6, chapter 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then 18 is where we pick up today. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So during the last few weeks, we've been walking through most of this section. We've seen what God's Word has to say to us as Christians about spiritual warfare. We've seen that we need to recognize that there is a devil. He's powerful. He's well-prepared. He schemes against us. But we've seen how we can successfully resist him and his devices by, verse 10, being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and then also by putting on the whole armor of God. And so today, we conclude this little section by examining the importance of engaging in prayer during spiritual warfare. So let's pray before we jump into this. Lord, thank You for Your Word and the truth that's found there. The foundation upon which we can live our life is based in these words, Lord. And I pray each one of us would just be real open and soft to allowing You to plant Your Word inside of our hearts and our minds, our spirits, Lord, and that it would not only take root, but it would grow. We want to be more like You, Lord. That's why we're at church today. That's why Mrs. Morales and their family is sitting and watching right now, Lord, because they want to be more like You. So we thank You for that. Accomplish Your work in our hearts this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 18, in the Greek grammar, the word "with" that mine says in 18, "praying always with," that word is actually the word "through." So that's the first word in the Greek language is the word "through." The second word is the word "all." You see it there? So that's the second word in the Greek text. So let me read how this verse is in the original text. "Through all prayer and supplication, praying always in the Spirit." That's what this is saying. Now, remember, we jump back to verse 10. The main point Paul is making, thanks, I got some in my pocket, but thank you, Mike. I apologize for this, but, oh. So remember, we began in verse 10, right? And it says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And then in reality, you could have put a parenthesis at verse 11 all the way to verse 17. Because the way the verbiage is, it's like verse 10 goes right to verse 18. In essence, this is how it reads. if you take out that explanation of how to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, okay? And how to walk in the armor of God. So here's how it worked, how it goes in the original text. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might through all prayer and supplication, praying always in the Spirit. You see the significance of prayer? How are we strong in the Lord and the power of his might? How do we put on the whole armor of God? By praying always. That's what he's saying. And that's why verse 18 is important for us. Prayer is the means that God has given us that enables us to stand. Listen, the armor that we read there in that middle section, it's great to have, but it's powerless without a personal relationship with Jesus. Right? It is. The spiritual armor that God talks about here is only effective when we have a vibrant, personal relationship with the living God. So this section, 10, jump down to 18, is telling us that we can walk victoriously in this life through prayer. And I don't know, you probably know these words, but prayer is just simply talking to God. And then mine uses the word supplication, and that simply just talks about making requests to God, which is a good thing too for yourself and for others. So the first thing to note in 18 and 19 is that prayer involves consistency. You see where it says praying always, and on down where it says with all perseverance? We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And the enemy never takes Christmas off. He doesn't take a day off Columbus Day. He doesn't take those days off. He's constantly, constantly, constantly sending fiery darts our way. So we need to fight this spiritual battle on our knees regularly. It involves consistency. And the second thing it involves is watchfulness. See where it says being watchful to this end? The word watchful there means to be alert, attentive. Observe it, maybe. So Paul's telling us, hey, be alert and observant in our prayer life. It's very easy to become lazy when we pray. And it seems like during prayer, our minds can wander. Our eyelids can get heavy. So Paul challenges us here. Pray consistently and pray attentively. And then we're not only to pray for ourselves, we're to persevere in all prayer, in prayer for all the saints. What verse is that? Somebody help me. At the end of 18, you see it? So we're to battle spiritually, not only for ourselves, but for others that are also in this battle. Because the soldier isn't only concerned with his own safety. He desires to fight on behalf of others. So prayer involves consistency, watchfulness, but it also involves boldness. And that's verse 19. And on down into 20. So after bringing up the idea that spiritual warfare can be waged on behalf of others, Paul asks his readers, hey, pray for me to be bold. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was chained in a prison cell and I had the ability to get a prayer request out to you, my prayer would be, get me out of here right now. I didn't do anything wrong. This is crazy talk, right? Please pray, get me out of here. Paul didn't pray that. All through his prison letters, you don't see him talk about that, anything like that. What's he pray for? When he gets a prayer request out, he says, you read it there, 19 and 20, that God would give me boldness in this place. That's a pretty awesome prayer. The word utterance there carries the idea of clear speaking. So he's asking for prayer so that he would proclaim, and mysteries like hidden truths, that he would proclaim the hidden truths of the gospel clearly, and with fearless power. That's what he's asking for. And my version uses the word boldly twice in those verses. Now, when I read about the life of Paul, I have this tendency to think of Paul as just naturally bold. And the last thing I would think about when I think of Paul is that he would ask for prayer related to boldness. He already has it. But notice, Paul asked for boldness here, and I think when he does, it's a revelation to us that he recognized that his boldness was a supernatural work of God in his life. He was only bold because God gave it to him. And he recognized that if God didn't give in to him, he'd be silent like everybody else. So his prayer is, Lord, make me bold. That's a good prayer, isn't it? When's the last time you prayed for boldness, Christian? Last time. I mean, today, but especially tomorrow, you know, that alarm's going to go off, and you're going to go to school, and you're going to go work, and you're going to go live around people. And we need to be bold in our faith and just led by the Spirit, right? And when we read the book of Acts, we realize how bold those people were, but it was an answer to prayer. What would happen if every Christian in this community prayed for boldness, to not go silent in the messages God has given them to speak? The results would be incredibly incredible. It would. If we simply prayed, God, give me boldness. And the people that I'm going to bump up against this week and the privilege I have to representing you in front of them. Now Paul closes the letter in verse 21. Let's read the three or four verses there. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Let's stop there for a second. So Tychicus, this dude, you could look it up. I mean, it's biblical places you can find him and other things in history you can see. He joined Paul on his third missionary journey. Very loyal friend. A fellow minister of the gospel, and he came along to support Paul when things were going very, very challenging, or very challenging for Paul. And Tychicus was faithful to the end. Not everybody was of the people who were with Paul. And as I read a guy like Tychicus, who many of us never even heard of before, I mean, he's not a guy we study, but we think of what a difference people like that make in the body of Christ, who aren't looking for attention, are not wanting to be up front. They just, this body is filled with those people. We are filled. People who don't have any interest in being up here or leading worship. I mean, there are so many gifted worship people in our body that, you know, like, Dale doesn't want to be up front. He just wants to play his piano, you know? There's so many of us like that. And I get the privilege of being around here during the week. People come in and out of here all the time serving. Just changing light bulbs and changing things. They just see something needing done and they just do it. And if I wasn't really attentive, I would miss it. I'm sure I've missed a lot of different things. But a lot of people are driven by attention. Listen, Christian. The war is being won by workers and soldiers and privates and volunteers. It's the congregation that does the work of the ministry. It's the strength of the body of Christ. You're the strength of the body of Christ. It's true. And so is Tychicus. Because as we read through there, you see what his role was? He delivered the message. He took the letter that Paul wrote and he delivered it to the Ephesians people. Now notice in 21 there, it talks about him being both beloved and faithful. He's saying Tychicus, he was loved by a great number of people. And you can plug him in anywhere in ministry and he'll do just fine. Two great traits, loved by people and faithful to the things that God had entrusted to him. A little spiritual inventory in your own heart. What are your character traits? I'll never forget, this church has been around a little bit, I'll never ever forget Mr. Gibson coming up here and saying, my name is Dale, and it means in the original language, selfish one. I thought when he said it, it's like, I thought that's what Toby meant. Those are my character traits. The one who looks out for himself. I wasn't Tychicus. What can I do to help you, Paul? What can I do to serve you, Paul? I don't want to write a letter. I'm not interested in that. I'm just going to play my part. I'm going to find my place, and I'm going to serve you, Lord, there. And you know what? When the day Tychicus left this earth, God said to him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Right? Isn't that what we're working for? Ms. Morales is going to hear that. Ms. Morales is going to hear that. She never got up here one time. Anyway, there's a whole big sermon on that. So Tychicus had the privilege of carrying the letter from Paul's prison cell from Rome to Ephesus. and he was going to update them on how Paul was doing. Paul doesn't want people to be bummed because he's in prison. He says, I'm doing just fine being chained here. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm a witness for Jesus in this prison cell, is what he's saying. God's using me right here. Can you say the same thing in your situation in life? Because some of us feel chained to our jobs. We feel chained to our families. We feel chained to our, heaven forbid, our spouse. We feel chained in so many different ways. But back in verse 20, Paul says he's an ambassador in chains. Where are you an ambassador? FedEx? Where are you an ambassador? Wherever you go today, you're an ambassador. See it as a blessing that God would want to use you there. Okay? Last two verses then, 23. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So now he pronounces a closing benediction over everyone who reads this letter, including us. A benediction is simply a prayer of blessing. And that's what Paul's doing here. The letter's done, and yet his heart's so moved toward these people, and he wants to pronounce a blessing upon them. Let me pray for you one last time, is what he says. Now, if you were getting ready to leave with a person, and you're not sure you would ever see them again. By the way, we don't know if we'll ever see each other again, right? We leave today. We have no idea if we're going back here next Sunday. We think we will be. We have no idea. But if you left that person and you knew they were moving to wherever, or you likely weren't going to see them for a while or maybe ever again, how you would pray for them, and you had an opportunity to pray, how you would pray for them would be a reflection of what matters to you most, where you find what's most valuable in this life. Lord, I pray riches upon them. I pray wealth for them. We wouldn't pray that at all, would we? Paul doesn't pray that here. You see what he prays? Three things. He prays peace, verse 23, love with faith, and then 24 is grace. So he pronounces peace upon them. We are so rich as Christians because we know and possess peace. The great war against God is over. The war of rebellion and disobedience. And the Bible teaches that all of us have gone astray. And when I come to the place that I realize that my sin has separated me from a holy God and accept the provision that God has given to me through the Lord Jesus, I have peace with God. Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus removed the barrier between us and God. He's provided forgiveness for our sins that separated us from our relationship with God. You may not have nothing in your pocket except lint right now. But if you've made peace with God, you're richer than the richest person on this planet. Amen? It's easy to say that. It's hard when you can't pay your rent. I'm not trying to minimize that. But really, you are rich beyond what anybody would understand who doesn't have that relationship with Christ. So that's the peace with God, but we also have the peace of God. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have the supernatural peace of God upon our lives as Christians. Peace with God because of the cross. The peace of God as we live through this life. The world offers peace, but it's fleeting. Mostly because it's dependent upon circumstances. I have X amount of dollars in the bank. I feel pretty good about myself. I have a job that feels like it's secure. I feel pretty good about things. But all that's, who knows? Who knows where that's all headed? It's not good enough to sustain us. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God provides us peace that's greater than our circumstances. That's why when you go in that room with Mrs. Morales, there's a supernatural peace in that room. That's why Randy Ritchie, as he walks through all this, there's a supernatural peace upon him. That's why Doug Life, when he walked through his issues, there's a supernatural peace. And Carol O'Neill, there's a supernatural peace on Larry, who's sitting right back there. Why? God provides it for us. In every situation in life, I just pointed out the difficult things. In everything, God provides a supernatural peace. What a great, great thing, right? Peace with God and the peace of God. And then the next blessing is found there in 23:2. You see it? Love with faith. He's saying that faith allows us to receive God's love. If there's one thing that's very, very clear in the Scriptures, it's that God loves us. And He wants us to fully experience His love every single day. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, when we went through it, it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even though we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So if there's one thing that God wants you to know about Him this morning, it's that He loves you with a great love. I pray you know that to be true. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God can possibly love me like that, because I know myself really well. I know the things that go through this mind. I know the things that I do in private. I know some of the things I do when I'm driving. I'm embarrassed at times about some of the things that I do. So I'm not good enough or holy enough or spiritual enough for God to love me. There's way too much sin and doubt and unbelief in my life. But see, that's where faith comes in. And that's why Paul prays this blessing over them and us, love with faith. Faith is taking God at His word. If you're a note taker, there it is. Faith is taking God at His word. That's why we study this thing, so that our faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is taking God at His word. It's believing that what God says is true. So many people will tell you that faith is a blind leap into the great unknowable. But that isn't the case at all. Faith is putting your trust in God's reality. There was a house fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof of the house, and the father stood on the ground, stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, "Jump and I'll catch you." And he knew that the boy had to jump to save his life. But all the boy could see was flames and smoke and blackness. As you can imagine, he was afraid and to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." Yeah? That's faith. Knowing that God, right in the midst of whatever you're dealing with, He's right there, giving you everything you need in that moment of time. So faith is believing that. Okay, Lord, I take that by faith. Faith will allow the love of God to flow into our hearts and out from our hearts to being a blessing to people. The last thing we'll see today is in verse 24, the word grace. It says, he prays for grace with all those who love Jesus with sincerity. Now, we know that grace is undeserved favor. And we know the greatest illustration demonstration, actually, of grace is God giving His Son to die for us on Calvary's cross. And since our salvation and the forgiveness of our sin was a gift, you know, we didn't earn it, it means we can't unearn it. Hear it? You didn't earn it. Therefore, you can't unearn it. It means your salvation is a sure thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So our salvation is based on, it's a free gift that's based upon grace. But not only are we saved on the basis of grace, but the relationship that we have with God today is on the basis of grace too. What that means is that God never gives me in this relationship what I purely deserve. He gives me more than I deserve. Aren't you thankful? God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us more than what we deserve. Say I go over to Tom Nicklin's house and I borrow his lawnmower. And I'm mowing my lawn. I'm not doing that right now. His leaf blower, okay? I'm not doing that either. His snow blower, okay? I borrowed something from Tom. And I burn that crazy thing up. And I get a hold of Tom and say, Tom, I just burned up your $5,000 mower. If Tom would say to me, Toby, it's no big deal. That's mercy. He didn't give me what I deserved. But then if he said, hey, Toby, you know what? How about we go down to Longhorn Steak and let me buy you dinner? That's grace. You see the difference? He showed me grace by giving me something I didn't deserve. He not only didn't give me what I did deserve, he gave me something what I didn't. You know, it's glorious. That's grace and mercy. And that's how God deals with us. Hey, we're burning up God's lawnmower all the time, or snowblower, or everything else. But he just doesn't have mercy for it. He really has grace for us. So never, ever, ever, ever underestimate the importance of grace for other people. Think of the Bible stories of people who failed in here. I mean, that list goes on and on and on, right? Moses, Abraham, David. I mean, just go on and on. But God never gave up on a single one of them because of his grace. Oh, sure, there were consequences to their actions, but God never gave up on them. And the second thing is never underestimate the grace of God for you. He's never going to give up on you, ever, ever, ever. He always has grace for you. And the cool thing is once you get a hold of this, what God's talking about here, you could spend the rest of your life strengthening others in that reality because you understand it yourself. It's a grace thing. And he finishes the letter by saying, amen, and so be it. There we go. There's the book of Ephesians, a glorious, glorious letter, a letter bubbling over with blessings. And he ends, filled to the brim with peace, love with faith, and grace. Those are the things that make life rich. Those are the things. I mean, Matt gets up and shares when he did before and he did today. I love listening to Matt because he understands that he is who he is because of God. And if we're not careful, we forget that a little bit. And we begin to think, well, after all, I am pretty smart. After all, I am pretty talented. After all, I... Careful. Careful. So Paul's final words, hey, be filled with peace, love with faith, and recognize the grace of God. I pray that God would grant each one of us, and you too there, yeah, his peace and his love and a greater faith and his glorious, glorious grace. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you so love us that you gave us this letter that we could study together over the last number of weeks. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit as you've matured us and grown us as we've gone through all this, Lord. So rich. Such a wonderful thing. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just land in our minds and we just nod our heads, but it would just permeate our beings. And we'd be more like you because we've gone through this time. So what a privilege we have to represent you in this world, Lord. May we do it with a glad heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.